This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone welcome everyone to this evening's program with Manna we are so glad to be able to gather this evening with you all as we learn more about the man that Allah refers to in the Quran as the mercy to all of mankind, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everybody's prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This evening, we have some esteemed panelists who are going to delve deeper into various aspects of the beloved, peace and blessings be upon him. We will hear from Ustada Aisha Prime, Imam Mujahid Fletcher, Imam Hamza Abdul Malik, as well as Imam Zaid Shakir. Later in the evening, we will be joined by world-renowned Munshid, Imam Ibrahim Dardasawi. Each of our panelists are part of the Manna Diwan and Manna Leadership. So we really encourage each of you to check out our Meet Manna Facebook Lives. We did one a few weeks ago, and it is up on the Manna Facebook page. So please check out some of, get to know a little bit more about the Manna leadership, inshallah. And we will have another one in a few weeks and learn a little bit more about who our panelists are, inshallah. And without further ado, we would like to begin our program, inshallah, and learn and benefit about our beloved Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. First, we will be hearing from Ustada Aisha Prime, and inshallah, she will be speaking about the Prophet as a helper for the weak and the marginalized. Ustada Aisha Prime, bismillah.
Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I pray that, subhanAllah, you all are doing well this evening, bi-idhnillah. Jazakum Allah al-khair to Manna for hosting this program and, you know, just for being a reminder for us about all the things that are wonderful and blessed about our Prophet, salatullah wa salamu alayhi. In, you know, just addressing the issue about how he is all of our Prophet, that he wasn't just specifically for a group of people, but that he was for, he was a mercy to humanity. And that mercy to humanity is one that, subhanAllah, we can benefit from. And so in these days, subhanAllah, as we're looking, you know, as we're fighting for so much justice and we're fighting for, you know, all types of guidance, to have one who was a mercy to us, to have one that would uplift us, to have one that, subhanAllah, would put himself in the way in order to support a marginalized people. And so the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was that one even before revelation, as we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him as khuluqul adim. So even his entire life is an example of what it means to stand up for those who are marginalized and for those who are oppressed by others. And so when we look at the example of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wa sallam, and before revelation, how he joined the organization Hiful Fudul, that he joined an organization that actually stood up and would, you know, basically be active in fighting for the rights of those who were marginalized, for those who were oppressed. But he wasn't the type that, you know, had a saying that, you know, because my best friend is black, right? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had intimate and close relationships with all types of people, and including those who were of African descent. And so even even by giving Ayman the title, he making that statement, right, that Ayman, this woman who was of Abyssinian descent, even him making the statement that she is my mother after my mother, right, letting it be known that this is the woman that I drank from her own milk, right, letting it be known about this close relationship that he has. And then in the case of Zayd ibn Harith, how he makes it known to the people, you know, just wanting to express his love before it became something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said we have to preserve their lineage. He said that Zayd is Ibn Muhammad, right? Meaning I'm letting it be known the level of love and honor that I have for this young man, subhanAllah. And so these are things that we see in the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in terms of that his relationship with those who are oppressed are not a side point, that they are forefront in his life. And so subhanAllah, of course, we look at when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that when he was advocating for Bilal, and the famous narration that we know that when there was a companion who came, him and Bilal had a conflict. They were sitting in a halaqah, and Bilal had stepped on his foot, and he jumped up and said, "Oh, you son of a black woman." Right. And so even in this moment, you know, Bilal recognized that you're insulting me. And so Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu ta'ala and went to the Prophet sallallahu wasallam and said to him, Oh, Messenger of Allah, this is what he said to me. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, what I love about that moment is the validation that he gives to Bilal, right? That he just immediately looks at, in some narration, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, and some another, that he looks at him and he says, you still have jahliya, you still have ignorance in you, letting him know that he's wrong, right? So many times we would say, oh, Bilal, this doesn't matter. You know, we many times we begin to dismiss it. Oh, Bilal, you are a son of a black woman. Oh, this is no insult. Oh, don't take it such a big deal. Be patient, Bilal. This is your brother. Forgive him, right? No, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam let him know from the beginning, this is wrong. Right? Instead of addressing Bilal and telling him, why don't you calm down and stop being such an angry black man, right? No, he addresses the one who's actually made the insult. And so from this, there's two things that happens. Number one, there's a consoling and a gentleness that he's giving to the heart of Bilal and all those others who would come after him that would experience such insults. And then in addition to, it's a checking of those who are saying this on a personal level, right? That it's not just, you know, not just one of those who I'm advocating and yelling at the tyrants from above, but that he's addressing it from the grassroots level, from the position of relationships and changing hearts, subhanAllah. And so, of course, even as we think about, you know, that again, these relationships were not something on the side for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Even his marriage to Sauda is a relationship of love. It's a relationship of intimacy. It's a relationship where he lets her know that she's going to be of those who are in Jannah. This is a woman that helps him raise his children. The great Fatima al-Zahra, the queen of all women of all times, is actually is it the stepmother, right? Of the Sauda is the stepmother to Fatima al-Zahra. And so what we have is that the Prophet is addressing some very deep ills inside of our community for all the way to the end of time that he's addressing this. You know, even in the migration to Abyssinia, that he's saying that if you were one who were looking down upon these people, if you were one who had a negative opinion, if you were one thinking that they were meant to be in service to you, now you're going to look up to their king. Now you're going to learn civilization from them. Now you're going to learn about governance from them. Now you're going to salute and honor, right? Now you're going to recognize where these people come from, and through that, the changing of your heart, you need to make a hijra, a migration, a removal of the deep-seated colorism and racism that exists, right? But with the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, it didn't end there. We know that subhanAllah, even as he put Bilal's feet on top of the Kaaba, right, giving him the inheritance of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he would be responsible for calling the people back to the prayer, not just because of, not only because because of the beautiful voice of Bilal, but because of the rank and the spiritual position that he held, right? And so these are some of the things. We know that in addition to that, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would do much to elevate the status of women or to return women to the position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. From even hadith of saying, "Jannah tahta al-aqdam al-ummahat," that paradise is at the foot of the mother. When we recognize that before that the women have very few rights. And so addressing it like basically you should be in service. You should be have a high level of respect. You should speak to her gently. And so even in that, subhanAllah, how the Prophet said the best of you is the one who's best to your family. So he's changing the dynamic or the mentality that these people are meant to be in service to you, as opposed to you should be in this, that your faith should be one of action by which you're preferring them even over yourself, right? Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Murana Muhammad. And I'll end with this one example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, we all know the famous narration where he calls Ahlul Sifa, right? Where Abu Huraira is hungry and he goes from one companion to the next until he gets to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet invites him to his home and he asks if there's anything in this house, you know, to eat. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, we don't have anything except we have some milk. We have this vessel of milk." And so what he does is he tells them, "Now go call Ahl Sifa." And as he calls them, what's so significant about this is literally this group of poor people, this group of, you know, are actually very close to the home of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he invites them in, right? He doesn't just, you know, walk past them and say, "Oh, may Allah help you," or throw them, you know, a coin every now and then. That it's like, if even I have the smallest amount of food or drink, I will bring you into my home and share it with you, right? And so even in this moment, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us about how we are to treat those who are marginalized, where they're marginalized because of color or because of race or because of economic status or because of gender, right? Even in terms of ageism, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even put Osama bin Zayd, like making him the leader of the army, right? That there were other companions who were like, we're older than him. There are a number of things. So SubhanAllah, he's young, he's only 17. How can he make him a leader? So because he has the mind, he has the heart, he has the iman, he has the spiritual tarbiyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him this position, and should put him in this so that you recognize. So throughout, just step by step by step throughout the seerah of the Prophet and those who were all the other teachers who were on this call tonight, bi-idhnillah, will even detail it even further of how there isn't a population of people who are not touched, elevated, shown the mercy of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And so with that, I will end about how our beloved Messenger of Allah was specifically for all of us, for all of us. May Allah bless us to implement his good qualities, and may we be a benefit and a mercy to humanity. Jazakum Allah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam, Ustada Aisha Prime. Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair so much for sharing more about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a healer for the weak and the marginalized. As she mentioned, we learned how the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, gives validation to those who are oppressed and have been wronged. It's a reminder for us to listen and to acknowledge the pains of those that are oppressed and marginalized, as well as offer gentleness to those that are most vulnerable and marginalized within our communities. As a takeaway from her lesson, let's learn to truly listen like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to uplift and recognize the qualities of the people that are around us, just like he did. Let's take on that sunnah, inshallah. As we began the program and learning more about everybody's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's a reminder as well that we are in the month of Rabi al-Awwal, and there are so many blessings that happened during this month. We have the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the migration, the hijrah from Mecca to Medina, as well as the death of the beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's focus a little bit more on the migration from Mecca to Medina. In this migration, there was an establishment of community that happened in Medina, and this plural society, and so many lessons that we can take. Our next speaker, Imam Mujahid Fletcher, will be delving into the Prophet as a caller to faith, and how can we in our own communities learn how to embody this particular sunnah. Inshallah, Imam Mujahid.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you, Sister Hazel. Salam to everyone. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala amma ba'd. So I have the unique privilege to share with you this message today, or just a few words regarding this very important topic that really has shaped many of our lives and has transformed many of our lives. Some of us, including myself, if we did not find out about the essence of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we would have lost ourselves. We would not have had the clarity and the guidance as to our purpose, and not only ourselves, but many of our family members. And I'll explain, inshallah, in a short story. But before that, I want to let you know as well that I will be also sharing this message right afterwards in a summarized version in the Spanish language. I've been asked by, alhamdulillah, the organizers of this program to also speak in the Spanish language. And alhamdulillah, we have people from the Islam and Spanish community following this great program. Brothers and sisters, it was 2001, 3 months before September 11th, and I sat in the back of a mosque in Houston, Texas, with my father, who was 57 years old, who did not know how to speak the English language. And I was only a three-month-old Muslim. I embraced Islam in a time when my community, or the Spanish-speaking community, didn't even know who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. It sounded like something foreign. It sounded like something that, by accepting Islam, it's as if we were leaving our culture. In fact, we had some family members claim that we became Arab when we became Muslim. And so my father is an avid reader. And when I embraced Islam, he didn't judge. He just said, give me material in the Spanish language. So we had a hard time at that moment looking for material, because Dar es Salaam and the Igna bookstore that was available at that time just had like two books in Spanish. And so my father asked, how universal can this religion be if there's no material in the Spanish language, being that almost 20% of the population in the U.S. are Latinos, and Houston happens to be 44% Latino, almost half. And so I had a hard time explaining and conveying to him this beauty of Islam, because I wasn't equipped with the information. So I had to go to the mosque, take him, and sit down and translate what people were teaching in the front. And I simultaneously would translate for him. And it was on one occasion when we were sitting there, and my father looked at me as different people of knowledge were talking about a certain topic of Islam, including the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he turned to me and he said, every religion that I have looked into, and he has looked into so many religions all his life, he said, every religion I looked into, I found that the followers of that religion were not representative of the theology of the religion, meaning they were not following what was said in their book. He said, now I see that there's a difference with this religion. There is an example of a human being who actually embodied the message. And because his message has remained, talking about the Sunnah, it's the first religion that I see that has an example, a living example of how to connect with God. And I thought that that was very interesting, because up until that point, he didn't know what to make of Islam, but it was through knowing about the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he realized, regardless of language, culture, his age being 57, and the lack of information, I let him know, as Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in his book, that Allah mentioned, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you, O Muhammad, except as a mercy to all of the worlds. I told him, this message, through this messenger, is for everybody. And I asked him, what do you not like about Islam? Now that he knew it was connected to the example of the Prophet, he said, I don't have any issue against it. I don't see anything that's bad. That was the only thing. He always looked for an example. And finding out about the example of the Prophet made him feel that he found something that was unique and different. And it was that day, brothers and sisters, that when he said, I don't have any issue with Islam, I said, then why don't you accept it? I was 23 years old at that time, and I remember him looking at me, and he said, why not? I've been looking for the truth all my life. And I walked him up to the front, and I asked the person of knowledge to please give shahada to my father. And he took off his mic, and he gave me the mic, and he said, you give him shahada. So my father, in his language, said, no hay nada que merezca ser adorado excepto un Dios, Allah, y Muhammad es su mensajero. In that language, that's just shahada. Maybe it was the first time in that masjid that they saw someone embrace Islam. After saying the Arabic shahada, he mentioned it in his language. Brothers and sisters, the Prophet ﷺ, to a person like my father, became a guy that he didn't even know existed. And then we found out that even the message is general for humanity. It is am. It is general. There is something about it that is khas, very specific. The Prophet ﷺ was sent as a mercy to mankind, but Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ وَيُدِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Allah Azza wa Jal said, and we haven't sent any messenger except that he spoke in the language of his people in order to make the message clear for them. Then it is Allah who leads astray whomsoever he wills and guides whomsoever he wills. And he is the exalted in might, the one that's capable of doing things in whatever way he wishes, the all wise. He uses his capability with wisdom. So brothers and sisters, language is a vehicle by which we translate the symbolism of culture and the way we understand the world. So speaking to my father in the Spanish language and now explaining Islam in the Spanish language, it humanized the Prophet ﷺ. Even though the Quran and the Sunnah are in the Arabic language, we go on and understand it based on the symbolism and how we grew up, how our parents taught us, how our culture taught us. And then we look at what is good within Islam, within our culture, and then we bring about the benefits. And we found out that as Latinos, we have deep-seated roots from El Andalus, Muslim Spain, where Muslims governed Spain for 781 years. And alhamdulillah, my father turned to me when he found this out. And he said, listen, if there's no material in the Spanish language, then you need to produce it. And I'll help you. And so I went to the Art Institute of Houston to learn multimedia, audio, video production, film. And he became the person who read the Quran in the Spanish language. And we recorded the entire Quran. We recorded 40 Nawawi, Riyadh al-Salihin, so many works in the Spanish. As he realized that the mercy that Allah sent the Prophet with should be given to the people in their language. And may Allah Azza wa Jal bless him because he's still alive. He's 76 years old. And till this day, alhamdulillah, he realizes that the Prophet ﷺ made an impact. And that impact obviously resonated with me as his son. You know, alhamdulillah, my wife embraced Islam. My mother eventually embraced Islam. So it was that mercy that was felt. And I'll leave you with this, brothers and sisters. As Muslims, if you were born in Islam, or if you accepted Islam, we see that Allah Azza wa Jal has told us through the Prophet ﷺ. He commanded the Prophet ﷺ. He said, "Qul," literally say Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to mankind, "Qul in kuntum tuhibbunallaha fattabi'uni yuhibbukumullah wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum wallahu ghafurur rahim." Say, O Muhammad, to humanity, if you truly love Allah, then follow me. Then Allah will love you and forgive you of your sins. And Allah is the all-forgiving, the most merciful. Brothers and sisters, this is the message, alhamdulillah, of kindness. And if we want to follow the example of the Prophet ﷺ, we need to do it with the etiquette that the Prophet ﷺ brought. We're not about breaking people down, tearing them down. We're about building people up. This is the example and the etiquette and the legacy of the Prophet. So whether we're Muslims dealing with Muslims, we have to have the etiquette of mercy and of kindness. But even though our neighbors may not be Muslim, we need to look at people regardless of where they come from. What skin color, what language, we have to look at them as if they don't know about the Prophet. It's almost as if they are void of this mercy that was sent to them as inhabitants of this earth. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us from amongst those who follow in the footsteps of the Prophet, and that we may be a beacon of light amongst humanity. Ameen. Hermanos y hermanas, voy a dar un resumen de lo que acabo de decir en estas pocas palabras. Mi papá tenía 57 años cuando yo iba y le traducía sobre el Islam en una mezquita aquí en Houston. Él empezó a escuchar sobre el Islam basado en la gente de conocimiento que estaba enfrente de la mezquita enseñando. Y cuando yo le traducía a él, él se daba cuenta que había algo muy particular, muy diferente a cualquier otra religión que él había investigado, y era de que había una persona cual su ejemplo todavía existe, aunque él no exista, y es el ejemplo del profeta Muhammad, la paz sea con él, como una guía para toda la humanidad. Y él se giró y me dijo a mí que él siempre había visto que la gente que sigue religión usualmente no siguen lo que es la teología de esa religión, o no representan bien su mensaje basado en su libro. Pero cuando se dio cuenta que la vida del profeta Muhammad, la paz sea con él, está grabada y sigue viva hoy en día, entonces yo le mencioné el verso donde Allah menciona, no te hemos enviado a ti, oh Muhammad, excepto como una misericordia a todos los mundos. Entonces, cuando yo le pregunté qué no le gusta sobre el Islam, y me dijo, no, a mí me gusta todo. Es decir, hay un ejemplo de una persona. No quería seguir a un ser humano. Ese día fui al frente de la mezquita, le pregunté a la persona de conocimiento que me había aceptado y aceptar el Islam. Yo le pregunté por qué aceptarlo y él me dijo no. Entonces ese día, hermanos y hermanas, me dio el micrófono la persona de conocimiento, dio el testimonio de fe, el Shahada, que en español es nada merece ser adorado excepto Allah y Muhammad es su mensajero. Con esto, hermanos y hermanas, Allah siempre envió, como él menciona en otro verso, siempre envió. Él nunca dejó de enviar un mensajero excepto que hablaban en el idioma de su gente, para que la gente tuviera una claridad del mensaje que le estaba enviando. Y después de recibir ese mensaje, Allah deja en desvío el que él elige dejar en desvío, y el que él quiere guiar lo guía. Y Allah es el que todo lo puede, el más sabio. Y para concluir, hermanos y hermanas, el último verso que expliqué era de que ahora, si somos musulmanes o si aceptamos el Islam, tenemos que entender que Allah le envió un verso al profeta Muhammad señalándole a él o comandándole a él que nos comandara a nosotros, donde él dice, di Muhammad a toda la humanidad, si en realidad tú amas a Allah, entonces sígueme a mí. Es decir, sigue al profeta Muhammad, la pasa con él. Y por hacer eso, Allah te va a amar a ti y te perdonará tus pecados. Y Allah es el que todo lo perdona, el más misericordioso. Que Allah nos guíe y nos deje ser una guía para la humanidad en nuestro ejemplo, siguiendo el ejemplo del profeta Muhammad, la paz sea con él. Muchísimas gracias a cada uno de ustedes. Jazakumullahu khairan for each and every one of you. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless you, your families, and keep you all safe in these times. Que Allah les bendiga y los mantenga saludables en estos tiempos. Assalamu alaikum. Que la paz y bendiciones de Allah sean con ustedes.
Jazakallah khair, Imam Mujahid. Alhamdulillah. Muchas gracias por recordarnos the importance of looking at one another with mercy, and a reminder that, subhanAllah, there's people in this world that do not know who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. I'm reminded of this teaching by Imam WD Muhammad, subhanAllah. I heard it years ago when the Imam, may Allah be pleased with him, before he passed away in 2009. But one of my dear friends, she actually shared a story, and she said that there was a convention, and someone had said, oh, Imam Muhammad, I want to learn Arabic. And he asked, well, why do you want to learn Arabic? And the individual said, I want to learn Arabic for da'wah. And subhanAllah, the hikmah and the wisdom of Imam Muhammad. He said, we learn Arabic to learn the word of Allah, to learn Quran. If you want to do dawah, you learn Spanish. And subhanAllah, Imam Mujahid, the importance of meeting people where they're at and also conveying in the language that people are at, right? And so Latinos were the fastest growing population that's accepting Islam. And the African-American community is rapidly accepting Islam as well. And so I'm just really grateful for that reminder. Before we move on to the next speaker, I wanted to share very briefly my own experience of Umrah earlier this year, alhamdulillah, to be on Umrah with Imam Zaid and my family and other amazing brothers and sisters. And subhanAllah, in our group, there was actually a good number of Latinas, and I think maybe one Latino, but it was really remarkable when, subhanAllah, we were sitting in Masjid Nabawi. And as we were like, some of us were reading Quran and just doing dhikr. And the one sister next to me kind of like leaned in and she said something in Spanish, right? And that's when it hit me. And I turned to her and I said, subhanAllah, we are sitting in Masjid Nabawi, waiting to get into the Rawda, waiting to get into this area that is considered heaven on earth. And we're speaking in a language that most people would not consider to be Islamic, right? Or even Muslim. And it was a really profound moment for me to be reminded on who this man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is. He is everybody's prophet. And to be sitting with all these sisters and speaking our language and reading in Arabic, and to be present and to pray in this beautiful space. Allah, it was a beautiful reminder again on learning who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. So I'm so grateful. We are so grateful, Imam Mujahid, for the work that Islam in Spanish is doing, as well as the importance of MANA as well to serve our various communities, specifically African-American and Latino Muslim communities. So without further ado, would like to introduce Imam Hamza Abdul Malik. Imam Hamza will be speaking about the Prophet as a family man. Inshallah. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa afdalu salati wa tamu taslim ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahabati ajma'in wa ba'd. Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing to be here with you tonight to talk about the most blessed of creation, the most beloved of creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the things, to introduce this topic, I want to share a little my personal journey in learning more about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a family man. I spent about 15 years overseas, and alhamdulillah, I had the opportunity to sit with many of the scholars and the awliya and the salihin, the heirs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are considered the people who inherited the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yet, despite the fact that I was able to sit with them and I spent nights with them and I was in classes with them and I walked with them and I spent time eating with them, one of the concerns that I always had, and I had asked one of my teachers, Habib Ali, about this, later on, or pretty much about halfway through my journey overseas, was that, you know, alhamdulillah, I'm able to sit with these scholars and, you know, benefit from them, but it's really difficult for me to relate fully with them or really get an understanding of the holistic practice that they have if I really don't ever see how they deal with their families, or the people in their personal lives. When I see them, when they're always, you know, they're with the people, or, you know, they're with guests, or they're with students, but how are they with their family? And obviously, this is something that is a private matter for most people. And one of the things that Habib Ali had told me was that you don't have to look far, you don't have to look to your teachers or know as much about their private matters, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is sufficient in knowing everything about his private life and about his family. And I thought about that. And I started studying more about his family, and I started really putting things into context. And really, subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's personal life, his family life, is probably one of the most well-recorded and transparent personal and private lives that is known. And the more I started studying it, the more I thought about how, subhanAllah, that the relationship that we have with our family is really the most, we all know that this is the most important relationship, and yet it is not emphasized enough. We emphasize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family and his life, but we don't emphasize it enough, nor do we put all of his struggles within that context. So, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know that he was in Mecca for 13 years, and that he had to deal with all the pressures of the Meccans and the Quraysh persecuting him, torturing his followers, ridiculing him. And the pressures that come with that require a certain level of vulnerability at home. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the end of the day, after all the pressures that he would face in society and in his community and even among his relatives, he still had to come home with all of that pressure, all of that stress. And one of the things, one of the first lessons that I learned about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he was vulnerable with his wives, especially Sayyidatina Khadija radiallahu anha. He was vulnerable. And so you take the very first instance, or even before the first instance of prophethood, you take the fact that he did business with his wife. He was secure enough in his own manhood and his own abilities to be able to do business and to be able to take the wisdom and to take his wife's business to the next level. And not only that, but even though he had this skill set in terms of trade, and he had his own family lineage, and he had his own pride as a man, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that didn't stop him from going to his home after he had received the first revelation and telling his wife to cover me up, wrap me up. And as men, most of us should be able to relate to this. If sometimes we can't relate to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or we can't relate as much to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being a military leader in the battlefield, or being a political leader in a community, or being a person who had to directly deal with the poor in such an intimate way. But all of us should be able to relate to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming home after being completely awestruck by revelation, by being completely awestruck by the inspiration that is given to him and the responsibility that he has as a prophet and a messenger to go to his people and to incite positive change for his people and to save his people. Every man should have that concern to save his people, to save his family. Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Save yourselves and save your families from the fire. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had to come back with an even greater level of stress and with a greater level of responsibility. And he was able in his manhood and his security to come home and to ask his wife to cover him up and to ask for her for her comfort and her consolation. This is something that, you know, gives us a side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we're not able to see, even though this is a common hadith that is well known by most Muslims. But this isn't something. This is the other side of life of leaders and religious leaders, or just a man trying to make a difference in his community or in his society that we're never really able to see. We don't see what happens when they go home after they're called, you know, insulting names. We don't see what happens to them when they realize the state, the risks that they're taking, and they're really embracing that risk, but they're still coming home with that level of pressure. How do they deal with that? Well, we looked at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with it. He came home. He asked his wife to cover him up. He laid his burdens out to her, and his concerns out to her about his state of being and about where he was going in life. And we know from Sayyidatina Aisha that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he heard from Sayyidatina Khadija, she said, "Don't worry, for by him who has the dominion over Khadija's soul, I hope that you are the prophet of this nation. Allah will never humiliate you, for you are good in you are good to your relatives. You are true to your word. You help those who are in need. You support the weak. You feed the guests, and you answer the call of those who are in distress." And one of the things that one of the beautiful aspects of this hadith is that the feminine principle or the way that Khadija radiallahu anha spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and really breathed life into the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so to speak, she did it in a way that only a wife and a woman could really do, in terms of getting him to understand his relationships with people, coming from the aspect of relationships, not logic. Right, and men generally lose rationale and logic. Well, you know, how did the angel come, and you know, what did he say, and so on and so forth. No, she reminded him of his relationships with the poor, his relationships with his guests, his relationships with those who were weak, and she also reminded him of his relationship with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, and how Allah will never humiliate you after you have these type of relationships with people. And we see the strength in having that vulnerability that gave him the strength that he needed in order to return back to society and continue the good fight. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wasn't just this military leader. He wasn't just a political savant, so to speak. He was a person who, while he was traveling, imagine this, you're a leader in your community, even a regular community, even a regular old masjid community in a neighborhood, and you're walking with people and you tell people, "Why don't you go walk ahead. You know, me and my wife, we got to do something here." And so you have your community walk ahead and you challenge your wife in a race in front of everybody. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is something that he did. He told his people during one of his travels, he told the people to go ahead of him, get in front of us and put some distance between you and us. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he initiated a race with Sayyidatina Khadija. He initiated sport, he initiated play. And not only that, not only did he do it one time, but he let her win. As very likely let her win that race, and then he didn't say anything. So Sayyidatina Khadija, she won the race, and he remained silent. But not only that, he calculated and he planned the next race, and he planned it for a long period of time. Between the first race and the next race was a long period of time. He waited until she got bigger, as Sayyidatina Aisha radiallahu anha said. So while all these things are going on, this is my point, is we all know this hadith, but he's thinking about these things while all these things are going on in his life, while battles are being fought every year, while his companions are being killed, while Medina is always under the threat of invasion from the Arab tribes around him. He's thinking about how he can, the best time for him to race with his wife again, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so we put these things in context. Not only that, but a lot of times we think of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the jovial times in his life, but we also have to think about the fact that this was a man, unlike most of the prophets that we know of, he was a man who had sons that all died. All of his sons died. You look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tests many of the prophets with sons. Many of them are tested in with their sons. For example, Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam was tested with his son in terms of disbelief. One of his sons with regard to his disbelief. Or we have Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. He was tested with his son in terms of sacrificing his son. And Ismail alayhi salam was also tested by his own sacrifice that he had to make at the hands of his father. And we know Prophet Ya'qub was tested with the abandonment of Sayyidina Yusuf, alayhi salam. And these tests came with great challenges for each of these prophets. But when you take the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we see, and also the fact that Sayyidina Zakariya couldn't have sons for most of his life. And he finally had Sayyidina Yahya. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his challenge and his trial was that he was given sons, but they all died, and they all died at a young age. And so imagine that you're living in a society that hates you. We think whatever we're calling so-called Islamophobia now is absolutely nothing compared to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would have a son, and his son would die in infancy, and people would be celebrating his son's death. His own family members, Abu Lahab, or the great Kafir Utbah, would celebrate and rejoice when his son would die. This is something that he had to deal with while he was giving da'wah, while he was embracing Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an into Islam, while Umar ibn Khattab was coming to try to kill him originally. He's embracing these people during a time where some of his daughters had already had a contract in marriage, and the Quraysh had disgracefully broken that contract of marriage with his daughters, or celebrating his son's death. And then even later on, after all of his children die, with the exception of Sayyidatina Fatima, he finally has, over the last couple years of his life, he finally has another son, and this son lives longer than the other sons. And he's so merciful and compassionate and connected with his son Ibrahim radiallahu an, that when his son Ibrahim radiallahu an gets sick, Anas bin Malik, radiallahu an, he reports that we entered into the house of Abu Sayf along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Abu Sayf was the husband of Sayyidina Ibrahim's wet nurse, and so the Sayyidina Ibrahim was being nursed in the house of Abu Sayf. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we had heard that his son was ill, he goes to the house sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he took hold of Ibrahim, of Sayyidina Ibrahim, and he kissed him and he smelled him. He was smelling him, he was kissing him. And in other hadith, it would be said that when sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be outside in the outskirts of Medina, or he would be in some areas of Medina, he would just think about Sayyidina Ibrahim, and then he would go and just to look at him and just to kiss him. And he even went to when Sayyidina Ibrahim was born, he went to the houses of Sahaba and said, "Look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed your prophet with a son." And so he was very close with Sayyidina Ibrahim. And unlike his grandfather Ibrahim, Sayyidina Ibrahim, who had to sacrifice his son, and his son ultimately was not sacrificed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to actually hold his son Ibrahim. And when he held his son, he kissed him and he smelled him. And then the Sahaba say they entered after that, as Ibrahim was taking his last breaths, and it made the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam shed tears. And Abdurrahman bin Auf said, "Even you, Rasulullah, even you're going to cry. Even you cry about these things." The Prophet, and because they look, you know, culture, and as we can see sometimes, you know, the male culture doesn't change that much, because it's this idea of toughness and, you know, crying and extreme and compassion and empathy. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Ya ibn Auf, this is mercy. Hadhihi rahma. This is mercy." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wept some more, and he said that the eyes shed tears and the heart is grieved, but we will not say anything except what is pleasing to our Lord. And we are saddened by your departure, O Ibrahim. And so the point here is, brothers and sisters, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the context that he is living in, he's losing children as he is doing this da'wah, as he's trying to get the last moments with his children while he is giving da'wah, while he was defending Medina, while he's doing all these important things for the community, while people are asking him for food and coming to the house and asking for wealth and money or gifts that were just given to him and that he just passes on to the poor. While all of this is happening, he's still spending time. He's finding the time to spend with his children, knowing that very likely his children are going to die, or knowing for sure that his children are going to die before him. And he spends this time with them, but he makes sure he spends quality time. He's kissing his children, particularly his sons in this case, and he even smells his children. And this is the same Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes we don't take note of some of the more subtle things, like a person who just misses his mother. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a person who grew up barely spending any time with his mother, to the point where one time they were passing by a place, and he stopped the Sahaba, and he went to this place, and it was the grave of his mother, radiallahu anha. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, or the Sahaba, they say they visited the grave of his mother and he wept. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wept and he moved and he wept so much that the people around him began to weep. And it, because of the connection that they had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anything that made him sad, made them sad. Anything that made him pleased, made them pleased. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, I sought permission from my Lord to beg forgiveness for her. Then to Rabbi fi an astaghfira laha falam yu'dhan li. He said, I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if I can beg forgiveness for her, but I was not granted that. But then he said, wastadhantuhu fi an azura qabraha. But I sought permission to visit her grave. فَأُذِنَ لِي فَزُورُ الْقُبُورِ. He said, this was granted to me, so go visit the graves. فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكَّرُ الْمَوْتِ. Because it reminds you of death. And visiting the grave, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visits a grave, any grave, is a good sign of them not being, not finding any discomfort. وَمَا كُنْتُ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَمُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ يُعَذِّبُهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he will not punish a people so long as you are among them. Even the likes of Abu Jahl, even the likes of Abu Lahab, while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with them, Allah did not descend the punishment upon them in Mecca so long as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was among them. And the very fact that the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the gravesite, and he knew that his presence at his mother's grave would bring her great comfort. And so these are things that are going through his mind while he's doing all of this da'wah and this work. And lastly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, unlike most of the other prophets that are mentioned in their stories that are mentioned, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a man of daughters. Even though we mentioned that he did have sons and that they had passed away, but he was a man of daughters, and his daughters, and he had such a strong connection with his daughters that his daughters actually shared the burdens that he had in Mecca. For example, when Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt came and brought the intestines of a camel, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making sujood and he was praying at the Kaaba, and this kafir brought these intestines and poured of a camel, huge animal, and he threw them on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't raise his head from his prostration until his daughter Fatima, Sayyidatina Fatima, came and removed these intestines from his back. Imagine this: you in the end of the day, you're all this vitriol and hatred and abuse that would happen to you. Your daughters would see this. Your wife would see this. Your daughters would see this, and they would also be engaged in trying to help you in your trials and tribulations. This is the type of family that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised. You know, you can imagine some of the disbelievers in Mecca tried to strangle him. One of them tried to strangle him to death, pouring intestines of him, spitting in his face, and then going home and being comforted by his daughter and his wife. And this is why later on, when she gets older, it was narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would treat Sayyidatina Fatima with a special level of care and consideration. Sayyidatina Aisha used to say, "Ma ra'aytu ahadan kana ashbahu samtan." Oh no, this is wrong. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to stand. When Sayyidatina Fatima would enter into his house, he would stand and then he would take her hands and he would kiss her and welcome her and embrace her and bring her into his place where he was sitting. And she would also do the same thing. When he would go to her house, she would stand and she would embrace him and she would seat him where she was sitting, in the place that she sat. Look at the type of relationship that they have. Look at the type of relationship that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with his daughters. And we try to emulate that. We try to build that within our own families. So we don't need to look, we don't need all the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suffices for us to know all the types of things that we need to know in terms of family life, in terms of the struggles of family life, in terms of the struggles of maintaining the balance between work and home, in terms of the struggles of raising our daughters and honoring our daughters and putting our daughters and empowering our daughters in a society that denigrates women. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, girls were being buried alive. And it's in that society that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was raising daughters who were among the best women in all of humanity, in the entire history of humanity. He raised the best and the most empowered daughters in all of humanity and the most honorable women. These are the type of people who we want to emulate. And inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among the people who live up to that example, who follow that example, who embrace that example, and can be a light and can be a reflection of the light of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in these very dark times, and light up the darkness and show people the right way to become the best version of human beings in their society. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa la'afu minkum.
Jazakallah khair, Imam Hamza. Alhamdulillah, thank you so much for reminding us on having a balance and following the sunnah, the prophetic example, to not only be good to our families, but also to serve the communities. Imam Hamza reminded us on how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the early Muslim community, how much that they endured their own version, right, of Islamophobia, of anti-Muslim racism. Yet they continued to hold on to their faith, and they loved one another, and they were present with each other. And in their struggles and how they upheld themselves and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam upheld himself and endured all the things, we are able to, inshallah, try our best to emulate it and his example in our own present society. And as Imam Hamza said, inshallah, we will try to build these characteristics into ourselves, and as well as teach our children and teach our families, so that we can be the best versions of ourselves by following the example of the walking Quran of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as we continue with our program, I would like to invite our special guest for the evening, Imam Ibrahim Dardasawi. Imam Ibrahim Dardasawi has been the Imam at the Islamic Center of Wheaton in Illinois since 2015. He is an internationally renowned munshid. He is a hafiz of the Quran with ijaza and sanat of various qira'at, mashallah. He is recognized for his beautiful voice and specialty in the tunes of recitation, as well as his notable abilities in inshad. He has competed with high distinction in a number of Quranic recitals and nasheed competitions worldwide. Alhamdulillah, we would like to welcome Imam Ibrahim. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. I'm very honored to be part of this program tonight, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that as a sign of love, as we wanted to express our love to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By doing this nasheed, by doing this madih, and celebrating the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a very special way, inshallah. So let's be, inshallah, with that quickly, with no further delay. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. ولد الهدى فالكائنات ضياء وفم الزمان تبسم وفما ولد الهدى فالكائنات وفم الزمان تبسم وفنى الروح والملأ الملائك حول للدين والدنيا به بشرى يوم يتيم على الزمان يوم يتيم على الزمان صباحه ومساءه بمحمد أما الجمال فأنت الشمس سلائه وملاحة الصديق منك إياه يا خير من جاء الوجود تحية من مرسلين إلى الهدى بك بشر الله السماء فزينت وتطوعت مسكا بك الغضراء زانتك بالخلق العظيم شمائل يغرى بهن ويولع مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم محمد سيد الكونين وافق عليه
محمد سيد الكونين والثقلين والفريقين من عرب ومن عجم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم حبيب الله رسول الله إمام المرسلين حبيب الله رسول الله ختام المرسلين سريت من حرم ليلا إلى حرم كما سرى البدر في داج من الظلام وبت ترقى إلى أن نلت منزلة من قاب قوسين لم تدرك ولم ترامي مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم حبيب الله رسول الله إمام المرسلين حبيب الله رسول الله ختام المرسلين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم to the final prophet and his family and companions and those following. Ya Allah, Ya صل على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين رحلت الأطيار تشدو في ليالي المولد وبريق النور يبدو من معالي أحمد راحت الأطيار تشدو في ليالي مولدي وبريق النور يبدو من معالي أحمد وبريق النور يبدو من معالي أحمد في ليالي المولد في ليالي المولد راحت الأطيار تشدو في ليالي المولد وبريق النور يبدو من معالي أحمد راحت الأطيار تشدو
في ليالي المولد وبريق النور يبدو من معالي أحمد وبريق النور يبدو من معالي أحمد في ليالي المولد عندما نادى المنادي جاء شمس العالمين وازدهت بين العباد طلعة الهادي الأمين عندما نادى المنادي جاء شمس العالمين وازدهت بين العباد طلعة الهادي الأمين وازدهت بين العباد وازدهت بين العباد طلعت الهادي الأمين عندما نادى المنادي جاء شمس العالمين وازدهت بين العباد طلعت الهادي الأمين وازدهت بين العباد وازدهت بين العباد وازدهت بين العباد طلعت الهادي الأمين عندما نادى المنادي جاء شمس العالمين وازدهت بين العباد طلعت الهادي الأمين وبريق النور يبدو من معالي أحمد في ليالي Sister, thank you very much.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's a great honor to be participating in this program, Everybody's Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. I think that's been emphasized by all of the presenters, the prophet of the weak and the poor and the downtrodden and marginalized, as our dear sister Aisha Prime mentioned, the prophet of all the people here in the Americas, including the folks whose roots extend into Latin America and beyond, back to the Iberian Peninsula. The prophet of, as Imam Hamza mentioned in the description of Khadija consoling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the prophet of the guest, the prophet of the poor, the prophet of everyone sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was also the prophet of his companions, who were looked down on in some instances, ill-treated to various degrees because of their skin complexion. He was the prophet of the black companions. And the message of Islam that he brought didn't just advance certain policies, certain attitudes, but the very language itself and the very nature of the religion created a lot of positive connotations that created an environment that would make one aware of the nature of the religion and the nature of the Prophet himself. And when I say that, and it's in terms of the positive connotations in Islam associated with blackness. So you can find some verses in the Quran, hadith, that can be interpreted by some as advancing negative connotations, but there are an overwhelmingly greater number of realities within Islam that advance positive connotations for blackness. For example, the only object we can kiss as an act of worship is the black stone at the Kaaba, which is also constructed of dark, blackish, grayish rocks itself. It's draped in a black cloth, the kiswa, although at various times in history, it was the kiswa, the clothing, the cloth of the Kaaba, was various colors, but in recent history it's been black, and we find that very beautiful with the gold inscriptions of the Quran that are also on that covering of the Kaaba. The Prophet's standard was black, his turban was black. When the angel Gabriel comes, his distinguishing physical feature is black, shadida sawad ash-shar, intensely black hair. And so this creates an atmosphere that's positive, but sometimes people don't understand and don't process adequately those messages. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his personal life, he elevated his black companions. And to just give a brief example, the child that he adopted as his son before the practice was forbidden, Zayd bin Muhammad, was a black companion. Zayd bin Haritha, who Ibn Jawzi in Tanwir al-Ghabash, Illuminating the Darkness, describes as a black from the black Arabs. His mother, the person, so his son was a young black lad. His mother, Baraka bint Thalaba, or Baraka al-Habashiya, whose name was subsequently changed to Ayman, whom he described, the Prophet himself, as his mother after his mother. She was a black woman, originally from Ethiopia. And that was his mother. They eventually married. Zayd bin Haritha and Umayman, they had a son, Usama, who was also very dark complexion. And the Prophet loved him, and he loved his father. His father was Hibbu Rasulillah, the beloved of the Messenger of Allah. And his son Usama was Hibbu Hibbi Rasulillah. He was the beloved of the beloved of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so in his personal life, and we could go on, but time is limited. In his personal life, he elevated his black companions as a matter of public policy. We mentioned Zayd bin Haritha. Before he married Ayman, he was married to Zainab bin Jahsh, who was from the most noble lineage of the Arabs, a very aristocratic Arab woman, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then reinforced by revelation, encouraged to marry a black former slave, not descendant of slave, a black former slave himself, Zayd bin Haritha. And they married, encouraged by revelation. And after their divorce, Zayd married, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, all may peace and blessings of Allah be upon all of them. He married Ayman, and they had their son, Usama bin Zayd, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, may Almighty God, Allah Ta'ala, be pleased with all of them. So, and so he encouraged that. He also, as a public office, he elevated the black companions. So he didn't just encourage, marry your daughter. You're from the so-called red Arabs to this black Arab or this black African companion. He also elevated his black companions in terms of public office. Bilal, we know the most richly rewarded public office is the muezzin, the caller to prayer, who have the longest neck on the day of resurrection. So the muezzin was Bilal, an Ethiopian. Bilal was also the treasurer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was the secretary of the treasury, to use today's language, radiallahu anhu. Usama bin Zayd bin Haritha was the most distinguished general. A lot of people don't realize that. He was the Khalid bin al-Walid of the early Medinan period. He was in charge of, he led many of the most critical campaigns in the early period of Islamic organized political authority in Medina. I hesitate to call it a state. That's a modern development. So he led the Battle of Qarada. He led many battles. He was the first in command at the Battle of Mut'a, and then he was killed, and then Abdullah after him, and then Ja'far al-Tayyar. Ja'far, his cousin Ja'far, was also killed during that battle. Ja'far bin Abi Talib, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. May Allah be pleased with all of them. And so, and again, this is a topic we could spend the entire time that's allotted talking about, elevating his black companions in terms of public office. But as my time is limited, I want to return to the story mentioned by Ustada Aisha Prime. May Allah preserve her and give her a long life and continue her benefit to the community. She mentioned the story of Abi Dhar and Bilal, who we were just talking about, when he referred to Bilal as Abi Dhar. May Allah be pleased with all them. All of them referred to Bilal as the son of a black woman, Yabna Saudat. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he was informed of this, just as Aisha, Ustada Aisha reminded us, he didn't take that lightly and he took it very seriously. But in reminding Abi Dhar, he did not tear him down. He did not, to use today's language, cancel him. Or if he were alive today, delete him from his friends or his contacts. He just said, you are a man that has pre-Islamic ignorance in you. And in essence, he said, you are someone who still has some work to do. You're someone who still has a lot of work to do. And I think it's fitting for us in this moment we find ourselves in to remind ourselves, but to also remind our wider community and the members of our nation, members of our Muslim community, whose attitudes and or actions might not be in many instances the most favorable towards their African-American or African or Latino brothers and sisters, converts in general. You still have work to do. So you still have work to do. So we're not saying you're not good Muslims. We're not saying that we'll never speak to you again. We're not saying that you're less than human. We're just saying that you still have some work to do. And in that sense, all of us, we still have work to do. And that's one of the beauties of our religion. We elevate each other. We elevate each other. And I think one of the challenges we have at MANA is to address the needs of the African-American and other inner city Muslim communities, but primarily African-American, Latino communities, but to do it in a way that doesn't lead to our being consumed by the disease of racism as it manifests itself in this American environment, because it manifests itself in ways that are extremely destructive, obviously, not just to those who might be victims of it, but those who are the perpetrators or guilty of it. And a final note on the Black Companions. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam addressed the issue of Bilal, or the issue of some of the dark complexion companions who complained they couldn't find suitable marriage partners amongst in the wider community, he didn't always focus on the weaknesses or the ways that certain Black companions were suffered. He looked at the fullness of that community. And he also pointed out implicitly or explicitly the strength and the ability to help others, that this is not a community that always is in need of help. This is a community that helps. And that's illustrated by a neglected, usually a neglected Black companion, Najashi, the Negus of Abyssinia. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam twice sent members of his community to a Black African king for protection, a Christian king originally for protection. But Najashi, owing to his interaction with the Muslims, and I plan to read part of Surah Maryam, that Ja'far, we mentioned Ja'far, At-Tayyar, Ja'far bin Abi Talib, the son of Abi Talib, read to the Najashi, but time doesn't allow. So I'll just leave it at this, that and Najashi became Muslim. And so this companion was a source of strength for others, for other Muslims. This companion was a source of shelter and protection for other Muslims. This companion was a pillar of strength under or broad tree of shade of strength, shading strength, that others could take refuge and shelter and find comfort under his branches. And so this is very important for us to realize and to look at the fullness of our community, and to look at the depth of skills and abilities and capabilities, so that we can be recognized as a whole and recognized as a respectable part of the wider community. And I'll end with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: "Al mu'min lil mu'min kal bunyan yashuddu ba'dahu ba'da." The Muslims are unto each other like the individual bricks in a wall. Each one strengthens and supports the next. So we have a lot of strength to offer, and we depend on the support and the strength of others. We are a wall, and Mana wants our community to be a solid brick in that wall that can strengthen and support others, as well as we are strengthened and supported by others. So I will turn the microphone and the camera back to our dear sister Hazel Gomez to conclude the program. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah khair so much, Imam Zaid, for your incredible remarks. And it really, it shows us the importance of the prophetic saying where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "My companions are like the stars. Whichever of them you follow, you will be rightly guided." And so learning more about the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we learn more about who they are. And even within our own current context, who are the Black companions? When we're able to learn more about them, we learn how human they were, but we also learn more about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's unbelievably important to also show how universal this faith is, and it transcends time and it transcends space. So Jazakallah khair, Imam Zaid, for really uplifting on how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uplifted the Black companions that were around him. I also want to thank Imam Ibrahim. Allah, thank you so much for the beautiful, beautiful praise poetry and singing of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And before we end the program, we wanted to open it up for questions and comments, inshallah. So please feel free to type it in the chat box, and inshallah, we'll be able to have our panelists join and answer any questions. As questions may come in or not, one thing I wanted to uplift is that in this evening, we learned more about the Prophet Muhammad, God's peace and blessings be upon him. And one of the beauties of having such a program as tonight is when we get to know someone, we get to hopefully develop love for that person, right? If we don't really know someone, they have not become close to us. They haven't penetrated our heart. And one of the goals, inshallah, of this program is that we really hope that by learning about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, learning more about who he was as a family man, learning more about how he uplifted the weak and the oppressed of the community, how he was with the Sahaba. Inshallah, we pray that by learning more and more, we will be able to develop love for God, love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as love for the mercy to all of mankind, inshallah, and learn to embody the prophetic way that he has left for us. And before we end our program, inshallah, I just want to thank everyone again. Thank you all for our esteemed panelists. Also want to remind you all that we do have a Meet Mana programming. And so a few weeks ago, we had a panel discussion with some of our Diwan members. And inshallah, we will also be having one in the upcoming weeks as well. So please check out the recording and join us live for the upcoming one to learn more about who our esteemed panelists are and who are the Diwan leadership, inshallah. So before we conclude, I would like to read a dua, inshallah, and I pray that you all have a beautiful evening. Ya Allah, please bless our teacher Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a blessing by which you improve our character, make easy for us our sustenance, and remove our difficulties, a blessing that fills the horizons, and likewise bless his family and companions and send peace upon them all. From the day you created this world until the day we meet you, Ya Allah, and cover our faults, O mighty creator. Ya Allah, bendice a nuestro maestro Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, una bendición por la cual tú eres nuestro carácter. Felicita nuestro sustento y elimina nuestras dificultades. Una bendición que llena la horizonte y también bendice a la familia y compañeros del profeta y envía paz sobre todo ello. Desde el día en que criaste este mundo hasta el día en que te conocemos y cubrimos nuestras faltas, oh poderoso creador. Jazakallah khair again for joining us this evening and have a beautiful rest of the night. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.